And you may be seated, and thank all of you again for being here this morning. And I hope and trust that our worship today, if you're visiting with us, will be such that you'll want to come and join us more often. We appreciate the opportunity that God has given us today to be able to be here and to worship and honor our God. You know, it's always a joy to be able to preach the gospel. I read the other day, however, according to most studies, people's number one fear in life is public speaking. Believe it or not. Number two is death. Does that sound right? This means to the average person that if you go to a funeral, you'd be better off in the casket than you would be doing the eulogy. I hope that's not the way you feel. And God has enabled me to be able to be here to speak to you this morning. And I'm certainly grateful and thankful for all things. You have heard people say there are reasons for all things that happen in life, and that is true. Our God is a God of reason. He does not always reason like we reason. He doesn't always respond as we often respond in various situations. But I know one thing, that when I read the Word of God, I recognize that there are seven reasons why we should be saved today. Now, primarily I'm speaking to those of you that may be here this morning that are not Christians. And you may not be a child of God. You may have been considering that. That may be something that has made a casual perusal through your mind, or it may be something that you've been focused on for a long, long time, but you've never taken the step to become a child of Almighty God. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you realize that down deep in the depths of your heart there are things that are amiss and things that need to be corrected, prayers that need to be prayed in your behalf, then certainly this congregation of God's people is ready and prepared to do just that at the end of our sermon this morning. In the book of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, for behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you know, you and I, and typically most people, have a tendency to put off doing things that are most important. We have a tendency at times to procrastinate. A lot of people think that tomorrow will come, or the next day will come, or next week will come, but it doesn't always happen. And in the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 7 and 8, the scripture says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as many did in the provocation in the wilderness in the Old Testament." I have come to the conclusion that obedience to our Father who is in heaven must never, ever be procrastinated. We must never put it off. It must never, ever be delayed. People ask the question, but why is that true? Well, let me share with you some reasons this morning why I believe that people need to act upon their faith immediately and not wait, not delay. Number one, because you are lost today. If you're not a Christian, you are lost. And when that day of judgment comes, and when Christ bursts the clouds of heaven, you will be lost eternally. You see, the lostness that the Bible speaks about is not a temporary lostness. It is not a lostness like some believe, that if you go to hell, that the brethren praying for you will call Satan to release your spirit, and then you can go and be with God. Not true. You will be lost eternally. It is a life sentence, and your life will go on, but you will be lost. And the Bible makes this statement, that you and I, according to John 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And every person who is not saved is in a lost condition. Do you know there are some people who gamble with God? There was a man one time who was an agnostic farmer. And he wrote to the editor of the local newspaper. The editor of the paper, however, was a Christian, very faithful Christian. And this agnostic farmer wrote and said, in defiance of your God, he said, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. He said, I dished them and I fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. And I reaped them on Sunday. This October, I had the biggest crop I have ever had. How do you explain that? And the editor of the paper wrote back and said that God does not always settle his accounts on Sunday. I can tell you for sure there is coming that day of judgment. And if one is lost, he will be lost forever. Can you imagine the ring of those words? You know, our emotions are temporary. They are. Every emotion that you have is temporary. You can cry, you can laugh, you can feel bad, you can feel good. Emotions are temporary, but to be spiritually lost means that you will perish forever in a devil's hell, and you will be separated from God. Reason number one, that's why you need to become a Christian. In the book of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that the arm of the Lord is not so short that he cannot reach you. His ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear you. But your sin and your iniquity have separated you from your God. Again, to be lost is to be lost forever. Number two, you may become sick with a serious illness. You may have an accident today. Do you know a lot of people never think about them driving down the road? It's always somebody else having a serious sickness or maybe an accident driving down the highway. But you know what? It happens to all of us. And it is an accident. It happens. Maybe it was attributable to you. Maybe it was your fault. Or maybe it was the fault of someone else. But nonetheless, it happened to you. And what if it took you out of this world? Would you be ready to meet God? Would you really be ready to meet our Lord? God warns in this way in the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. You know, I have said that many times in this pulpit, and I have no doubt seen people who have had difficulty on Monday or maybe some other day during the week that took them out of the world, and they were not ready to meet God. All the pleas that came from this pulpit and the invitation songs that have been sung did not influence them enough to get right with God. And time came to an end abruptly. If it happened to you, where would you live eternally? Where would you be? Oh, they can get your body out of the automobile, all right. But they can't take your spirit out of hell. What if you suffered a heart attack? Been there, done that. Or if you suffered a stroke that impaired you from being able to be baptized and to obey the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, where would you be? Where would you be? You do not know what tomorrow holds for you. An ambulance just like this one may pull up to your door and take you to the hospital, only to be pronounced DOA, dead on arrival. Why should you be saved today? Because you may die today. Natural death. One thing I have learned is that death is no respecter of persons. It happens every day. I read this morning where some 5,417 people on the average in our world die every day. Think about it. 5,417 every day. The book of Job is profound. In the book of Job 24 and verse 22, the word says that no man is sure of life. Isn't that true? Do you know for sure you're going to be around tomorrow? Do I know for sure? No. Hey, you know what? I learned that a long time ago. And I've taken steps to make sure that my relationship with God is what it ought to be. For the book of Job 34 and 20, near the end of Job's life, he makes a statement, "For in a moment they shall die." And they do, in a moment. Death comes. And it is no respecter of persons. For some reason or another, we get the idea that you know what? God's going to let everybody else die, but not me. But that's not true, folks. It isn't true. For the book of Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment." David said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, that there is a step between me and death. Just one step. One step. And then in Job 33:22, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave." And that's exactly where we all are. We're drawing near to the grave. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the judgment. If you were to die today, where would you go? Where would you go? Would your family go about grieving about your death? Would they grieve unnecessarily because you were a Christian? Or would they be grieving remorsefully because you weren't? Paul encouraged the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. He said, "Sorrow not as others which have no hope." I'm going to tell you something. There is no greater sorrow in the world than the sorrow over one who became a child of God and left God, or one who never surrendered unto Christ and left this world unprepared to meet God. But number four, why should you be saved today? Because Christ may come today. He may. Now, I'm not trying to predict the coming of Christ. I don't know when it is. Matter of fact, Matthew 24 says, "No one knows the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." But He's coming. What if He were to come today? What about all those Christians that went out to the lake today? How do you think they would fare in the name of Christ our Lord? For all of those able-bodied Christians who had the right to get up and come to worship this morning but chose to sit home and watch TV or whatever, how do you think they would fare in the sight of Jehovah God? If God is here and Christ is here with us, Matthew chapter 18, where two or more gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and God's people are worshiping Him here. And they chose not to worship God, how do you think those folks would fare? What if Christ were to come? Jesus warned in verse 44 of that 24th chapter of Matthew. He says, "To be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come." You will be left for judgment if you're not saved and if you're not a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. This slide depicts the coming of Jesus. He will come. The earth will be destroyed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He will come again. It's His promise. In the book of Revelation 1, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. In John, the 14th chapter, He's coming again to receive those who are children of God. But reason number 5, why you should be saved today is because God wants you to be saved. You know, I've always tried to do what God wants me to do. It's not a matter of trying to get out of what God wants me to do. And I'm going to tell you, it should be the reasoning of all of us that we want to do what God wants us to do. If God wants me to do it, I want to do it. Why would I hedge? Or why would I procrastinate against what God has asked me to do as His servant and as His child? You know, I always tried to be obedient to my parents, and I mean that sincerely. Not because I was afraid of my father, that I was afraid he was going to hurt me, but I was afraid it might hurt him, my actions. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm more concerned about pleasing my Father who is in heaven. He wants me to be saved. He wants me to become a Christian, a child of the Most High God. He invites us, come, for all things are now ready, Luke 14 and verse 17, and other subsequent passages that tell us the same thing, many of them in the Word of God. But you know what? He invites you this morning to come to Him. Have you ever thought about the invitation of God? What a wonderful thing that really is, to be invited by God. In John 6:37, He says, hey, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. When Zacchaeus received Jesus Christ, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. By the way, that's our topic tonight. Rising above the crowd. How do we go about doing that? Things about Zacchaeus that you may have never, ever heard. You need to be here at 6 o'clock. What if Christ came tonight at 6 o'clock and we're worshiping God and you're sitting at home? In 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. God, the Bible says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom or payment for all. But number 6, why should you be saved today? Because you may cross over God's deadline. Let me explain what I mean. You know, God could abruptly say, you have had invitation after invitation to become a Christian, and you have rejected it, and you have spurned it. And God says, today is the deadline. There was a time in the Old Testament when man became so rebellious against God and against the prophets of the Lord, that God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, God has a deadline, and the end can come. Your deadline may be today. This may be the last invitation call you will ever hear this morning. I'm going to tell you something. I've said that before, and throughout the week, as I mentioned a moment ago, some have gone to be with God, and I can tell you most assuredly, there have been many that were children of God. I had great confidence in knowing where they were, but there were those who left this world as non-Christians. Did they sit and hear the gospel preached over and over? Absolutely. But they did nothing about it. And they cross God's deadline. And God says no more. My spirit will not always strive with man. Enough is enough. One thing that we all ought to be aware of every day is what God said. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what God is saying to those in the Old Testament? Hey, the time has come when they have rebelled against me again and again and again and again, and now the time of their destruction has come. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Important passage for all of us to remember. And let me tell you something. Don't trade God's timing for your deadline. All those hands on the clock, just one you need to fear. And that's the coming judgment of God. And you know what? Seriously, if people continue to refuse God's call, there will come that time when God will call no more. No more. And tomorrow could be too late. Too late. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24 says, "Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh." And it will come. You can't imagine how fearful you will be standing in the presence of God, unprepared to meet Him. "And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me," listen, "but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Does that sound like God has a deadline? Absolutely. When we refuse to call out to God here and respond to His call, is it unrealistic for us to believe that God's going to respond to us in the drawing of our last breath? When we have lived like hell all of our lives, then hope to go to heaven? "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They only despised all of my reproof." And then in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 24 and following, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through their own lust, in their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." That's what's happening today. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about the gay lesbian lifestyle. People can promote it. God demotes it. And God says they changed the truth of God into a lie. We got folks saying today that homosexual marriage is acceptable in God's sight. God calls it an abomination. They're changing the truth of God into a lie. "And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause shall God give them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that were not convenient. But number seven, one reason you ought to be saved today, last of all but not the least, is because you may go to hell today. You may be living your life fine this morning. Everything may be going well for you. But what about the end of the day? When all is said and done. There was a rich man Jesus spoke of in the book of Luke chapter 16. Who started his day like he normally did. He got up in his chariot and he went his way. And he passed a beggar, as a matter of fact, on the way out of his gated community. And the beggar named Lazarus is laying there. But the rich man had no time for him. He was more concerned about his entrepreneuring. He was more concerned about his business, about his finances, instead of his faith. His objectivity was to please himself, not God. He leaves that morning. And all of the sudden, something tragic happened in that community. It was almost unheard of. Because this rich man died that morning. And the man who was laid at his gate named Lazarus died also. How ironic that they would both die on the same day. And yet the Bible says that when Lazarus died, he was ushered by the angelic forces of an almighty God into the presence of Father Abraham, or in the presence of God. Because he honored God in his poverty. But the rich man dishonored God in his plenty. And the Bible says that that rich man was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he, even in the depths of hell, was more concerned about self-preservation than he was helping a brother. For he asked God to send Lazarus with water on his fingers that he could touch his tongue that was tormented in that horrible, horrible, excruciating, painful fire. And God says there is a great divide, a chasm, as it is called in the Word of God, that separates the righteous from the unrighteous. That one cannot go from that righteous state to the unrighteous where they are. And nor can the unrighteous go to where the righteous are. The man was lost. One saved, one lost. I'm sure that story could be repeated parabolically in our world today. What if you were to die out of Christ? What if you were to go to hell today? And the Bible makes it clear that an unsaved person goes to torment. I've been asked that question many, many times. What happens to the person who's lived an ungodly life, who dies out of Christ? Well, when I read the Word of God, I understand what Christ said in Matthew 25, Matthew 24, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Many, many passages. One convinces me. This rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Luke 16. Hell has been called the prison house of despair. Despair. No way out. No hope. No chance to escape. Only lost. Forever. But Matthew 10 and 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's what God says. And I remind you that obedience to God must never, ever be delayed. If that's the case, what must I do to be saved? Many of you have heard the answer over and over and over again, but you've not done anything about it. What answer does the Bible give to that question? What must I do to be saved? And I'm going to tell you something. There is not a more important question, and everyone needs to know the right answer. Will you become a Christian? You do it by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And by not just hearing it, people hear it all the time. They don't do anything about it. But people that have heard it must act upon what God says and exercise belief in God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he must repent of his sins. There are changes that need to be made in his life. Many people don't want to change. They want to live like the devil all their life and hope to go to heaven. I can tell you this morning, it doesn't happen. People have to confess their faith in Christ. For Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what God says. It's not an edict of this church. It's what God says. And then we must live faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10. People ask the question, well, what's the purpose of New Testament baptism anyway? It brings us to salvation. Isn't that what Christ taught in the book of Mark chapter 16? And verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It is. It symbolizes the new birth. John chapter 3, man must be born again. It is for the forgiveness of your sin. They're not removed any other way. You don't get your sin removed by coming to worship. You don't get your sin removed if you're not a Christian, but it's simply praying about it or believing in God. But it comes through the act of baptism, and it makes us disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't it time to take that step this morning? You have a meeting with God. You do. You know what? I want to leave this world as a child of God. There was a Christian railroad engineer one time who was speaking to a group of fellow workers about heaven. He said, "I can't begin to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me. In him I have hope that is very precious because I became a Christian and I was baptized." He said, "Let me explain. Many years ago, each night as I neared the end of my run, I would always let out a long blast with the whistle just as I came around that last curve. And then I'd look up at that familiar little house on the top of the hill, and my mother and my father would be standing in the doorway waving at me. And after I passed, they would go back inside, and they would say, 'Thank God, Benny is home safe tonight.'" He said, "Well, they're gone now, and no one is there to welcome me. But someday, when I have finished my earthly run and I draw near heaven's gate, I believe I will see my precious mother and my father waiting there for me. And the one will turn to the other and say, "Thank God, Benny is home safe." When your spirit leaves your body, where will that spirit go? Will it be with God, or will it be elsewhere? And the answer to that question could very well be determined by your decision this morning. For Romans 2 and verse 3 says, "And thinkest thou this, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you really believe that? "And I saw the dead," John says, "small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." David said, there is a great day coming. One verse says there's a bright day coming. A bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Job asked a startling question near the end of his narrative. He said, "What then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth me, what shall I answer him?" When Jesus calls your name, and he will, mark it down. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day to come? This morning we appeal to you by the grace of God and the love of the Father in heaven to become obedient in New Testament baptism, or to rededicate your life to the cause of the one who loves you more than life. In the name of Jesus, let us stand and let us sing.